Hello, good morning. John talked about Christ's resurrection and how in faith in him we can have experienced that same resurrection. And then it ended with, do you believe this? Right? It's something like that, do you believe it? And the title of the message today is No Doubt About It. No Doubt About It. Okay, so I welcome you, Church of the Risen King. It's true that he is the risen king. If he was not the risen king, the church wouldn't exist. Christ is the head of the church, and without him, after his death, his followers would have disbanded. There wouldn't be a church. But here we are today celebrating that he is risen. There's no greater event in all of history than the three-day event of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's no greater reason for us to celebrate, and that is why we don't just celebrate on Easter, but if you've been here through our study through the book of Romans, our desire is that we would let this permeate our lives, that our lives would be surrendered to Christ because of the great mercies that he showed us, and that we would be celebrating with our lives every day of the week. We don't always succeed at this, but as people who proudly bear the name Christian, who are proud to be followers of Jesus Christ, that is our goal, that is our great desire, is to bring honor and glory to him. On Easter, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, the day that he demonstrated to the world that he did indeed conquer death once and for all. To celebrate that death has now lost all of its power, that's lost its sting, that even if we do die, we will rise again. We have the benefit of being able to look forward to this day with hopeful anticipation, knowing what transpired. But if you go back 2,000 years ago, at the time of Jesus' actual crucifixion, his followers, his disciples, his closest friends and family, even though they were told that he was going to rise again, even though he said so, even though Scripture said so, they seemed confused. They seemed lost. They were trapped in sorrow and grief. Despite the fact that the veil in the temple was torn and the sky had gone dark and the earth shook at his death, it seemed like they felt like it was all over, that there was no hope, that all their hope had kind of died on the cross with Jesus. They did not seem to have any anticipation that he was going to rise. They didn't seem to recognize the victory that happened on the cross and the power and the blood that was shed. In those days between Jesus' death and the resurrection, it was kind of like the wages of our sin was paid, the debt was paid, but nobody knew it. We didn't have the receipt in hand, we didn't get a confirmation email, didn't have a clean title. It was like the world, unknowingly, was waiting to hear the results of the greatest battle that was ever fought, to hear the official word from the judge. Was Jesus worthy? Was he the Messiah? Was he the sacrifice that was able to save us? And then Easter morning came, and the answer came with a powerful, triumphal yes. He is the risen Lord. Matthew 28, verses 2 through 6 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" Now, it didn't take 3 days for Christ to rise because it was a close call. God didn't have his head in the replay booth, watching it over and over again in slow motion, trying to determine whether or not Jesus really won the victory. Jesus was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was always going to win. That was always the plan. His victory was clear, and there was no doubt about it. Jesus' days in the grave were, to his disciple and to his friends and to his family, the greatest cliffhanger there ever was, the most painful interruption to the most important, most incredible, most impactful event in human history. The long-awaited Messiah came. He was the one who was going to save the world from their sin, save the world from death, that sin and death that had plagued the earth since the beginning, since Adam and Eve in the garden. And now he died. He was dead. The disciples are like, what? You know, they're thinking, the story can't stop here. But then night came, and then day and night, and nothing happened. I don't know. I shared this video on Facebook yesterday. I don't know if anybody saw it or if you're familiar with the song "The Champion" by Carmen. I sometimes reach I reach back to some of those older songs for me. Not so much for some of you, but I love that depiction of the battle that Jesus fought when he came to earth. It's a story of Jesus' life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, and it's depicted like a boxing match between Jesus and Satan. And it talks about how Satan is throwing all these blows and Jesus is blocking everyone and nothing's hitting. And then finally, one day, he lowers his hands and Satan rears back and he dealt a death blow to Jesus. And Jesus falls and scars appear on his hands and his feet and his side. And then the judge, God the Father, is the judge of this battle, the referee, if you will, and he comes up, and rather than a typical boxing match referee, starts counting, 1, 2, 3, to, you know, the count, and if you hit 10, you're out, you're done, you lost. But instead, the Father starts counting, 10, 9, 8, 7, and the devil's getting worried. 6, 5, 4, and Jesus starts to move. 3, 2, and he breaks out in song. He has won. He has won. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. I love that. Love that. Like that, you know, God has a sense of kind of the dramatic, I think. You know, he gives that pause where we have to wait and the tension builds and then Jesus raises from the dead. It's incredible. It's amazing. That first Easter Sunday is when Jesus proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had won. Today, celebrating Easter is a tool that we can use to help stir our hearts and stir our minds in remembrance, to remember that Jesus is alive, that Jesus won the battle over sin and death. We're no longer subject to the kingdom of darkness. This temporary kingdom that has death and hopelessness, Christ rose above that, and we're going to rise with him. He was the first fruit of many. And placing our faith in the cross of Christ, we have the same resurrection, death-defeating power in us as he has in him. It is Easter Sunday, as some prefer to say, is Resurrection Sunday. At many churches across the globe, there's some more traditional churches, maybe that greet each other in a particular way on this Sunday. One person will say, "Christ is risen," and then the other person will say, "He is risen indeed." We'll try that one time just for fun. All right. So the answer is he is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. So I was reminded of this because I heard a story. I'd heard it before, but I heard it again, of a man in Scotland, and his name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was a fairly new Christian, and he went to one of these churches that generally on Easter would greet each other in this way. And so a few days before Easter, the pastor met with Jimmy and just kind of told him, you know, just so that in case somebody greeted him with Christ is risen, he would know what to say. He said, you know, if they say Christ is risen, you say he is risen indeed. And so they're good to go. A couple of days go by, and now it's Easter Sunday, and sure enough, somebody comes up to Jimmy at church, says, and remember, this is in Scotland, he says, "Morning, Jimmy. Christ is risen." And Jimmy, he kind of forgets what it was that he was supposed to say, and he stands there thinking for a minute, and he replies, "Aye, yes, son, ne doot aboot it." Jesus' resurrection was an eye-opening experience for the disciples, and they lived like there was no doubt about it. In case you couldn't understand from the Scottish accent, ne doot aboot it. Yeah. They devoted themselves to the gospel. They knew that there was no doubt about it. Christ had risen, and their hopes were fulfilled. They were realized. They saw that it was true. He was the Messiah. He did conquer death in the grave. And now they had no doubt about it, and they devoted themselves to the gospel. And they were willing even to die for the Lord, to die for the truth of the gospel message. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had risen. And their death, and their to-death devotion, the to-death devotion that the disciples had, and we see this in history recorded, that the majority of them were martyred for their faith, is one of the most compelling pieces of evidence that we have, historical evidence that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, because who would die for a lie? And one after another, they laid down their lives for the truth, knowing that they had a hope beyond this world. Like I said earlier, his disciples in the days following his death were not living as like he'd won. In fact, even after Jesus' resurrection, it seemed like it took them a little bit to wake up to the fact that Christ had really risen, that they weren't seeing some sort of spirit, some sort of ghost, that Jesus did rise again to new life. There's some examples of that through all four Gospels. I'm going to read a few of them for you. Matthew 28, 16 through 17. These are not necessarily in chronological order. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Mark 16, 9 through 11 says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." Verses 12 through 14, jumping out a little bit, says, "After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them, and as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen." Then going to Luke 24, 10 through 11. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but those words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Now I will note that after they got this message, that Peter took off and ran to check it out for himself. So whether he believed it or not, he went to go see, to verify. And in the Gospel of John, we see that John also accompanied him on that that race to the tomb. And we pick up the entrance of the tomb in John chapter 20, 6 through 9. It says, "Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings laying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who reached the body first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So some believed at the empty tomb. Some believed when they saw him. Some believed when they talked to him. Thomas famously said that he would not believe him unless he put his hand in his wounds. In Luke 24:36-43, it says, as they stood there talking about these things, the disciples had gathered, they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit, still not believing he was truly alive. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why does doubt arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling, and he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. The resurrection was difficult even for those who were there at the time, who actually saw him. It was difficult for them to believe him. The book of Acts says that during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. It may have taken some of them a moment to digest this, to receive this, to believe this, but when they did, it changed their whole perspective on life. It changed the course that they were on. They went from hopeless despair to doubt and uncertainty to a faith that could not be shaken, even to death. They believed, and that belief consumed them with a kingdom-first way of living. We hear a lot today about America first in politics, and I understand what that's about, but as Christians, is God's kingdom first, and everything else is a distant second. And they had that mentality. It was the kingdom of God first. During this time between Jesus' death and ascension, we see that the disciples were unsure of what to do, how to view life. Some of them even seemed to go back to fishing, right back to where Jesus had originally called them from. But after the resurrected Jesus opened their eyes to the truth of the kingdom of God, they had a new vision. They had a new world view. They had a new filter that they saw the world through. Why? Because Christ had risen, and if they were Scottish, they would have said they had new doot about it. Rather than sorrow or doubt, they were filled with joy. They're filled with joy. After Jesus ascended, Luke 24:52-53 says, so they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. They had been sad and sorrowful and mourning and weeping and unsure and doubtful. But now they're filled with great joy and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Now, I don't know exactly what he means by all of their time. I'm sure they slept and ate, but it became their priority. It became their mission. They recognized that God had a calling that he was preparing them for, and they were devoted to it. The kingdom of God was what their life was going to be about. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you with power. And that is what they were going to do because the risen King had called them to it. Today we celebrate the risen Lord. When we first met him, when we first felt a tugging on our heart, something pulling on us to believe in him, we may have struggled with doubt at first, wondering if this story could be true. Is God real? Is Jesus a real person? Was he really God? And then we're confronted with the resurrection story. And we have to make a choice. Are we going to base our decision on the wisdom of man, or are we going to base it on the power of God? The resurrection of Christ can be either a stumbling block or it can be a catalyst. To many who haven't put their faith in Jesus as Savior, thinking about it from human wisdom, from logic, if you've studied what crucifixion is, and you read about everything that Jesus went through, and he the amount of blood loss that he must have had, and then he's put into a tomb and left for 3 days. The idea that he could rise again on his own and the next day be walking around under his own power talking to people is ridiculous. It's crazy. It seems impossible according to our human understanding of physiology and medicine and healing. But they ignore, because of this, they ignore the overwhelming evidence that he did rise. All of the testimonies, all of the history, all of the evidence based on the church and the power that has been poured out over the years and the miracles displayed even today, they deny because they deny the power and existence of a supernatural God. They look at creation and they think it happened out of some sort of natural happening. They deny that there could be a power greater than nature itself. And so they refuse. They feel the tugging, but it holds them back. It's a barrier to them. But to those of us who have called out to Christ, who have confessed him as Lord and believed in our heart that God did raise him from the dead, Jesus' resurrection has become a catalyst. It has given us hope. We've seen that life does not end any longer at the grave, but there is life beyond that. That we have a promise of eternity free from sickness and death and grasped by God into his loving embrace. And we have a hope for a future. And it's a whole different, it leads to a whole different way of life. Like I said, when I was talking about Easter, you know, we had Good Friday and we knew that Easter was coming and that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. We had that perspective. We knew the end. The disciples didn't have that. Now we have this eternal perspective that the rest of the world doesn't have. And it gives us ability to, you know, we didn't have to weep in sorrow wondering if Jesus was going to raise again. We knew. We have that understanding, that awareness. And it gives us hope. It gives us a different way of viewing the circumstances than what the disciples had. Just as Paul, talking about how people don't understand resurrection, Paul talked about how they don't understand the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The saving power of the cross is proven in Christ's resurrection. He was the first to overcome death and the grave, but we will also. 1 Corinthians 15:20-26 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of many who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Do you know that Christ is risen? Do you know that he's risen indeed? Do you have no doubt about it? The disciples didn't get it right away, but when they did, it changed their lives. It changed the way they viewed the world. We see that during their time of doubt, that Jesus met with them and he reminded them and opened their eyes to the scriptures. He used the scriptures. God doesn't ask us to put our minds on the back shelf, our brains on the back shelf when it comes to believing in Christ. When you explore the evidence of Christ's death and resurrection, it's plain, it's clear that he existed, that he died, and that he rose again. All of the evidence is there. It's just a matter of whether or not you can believe that God had the power to raise a man from the dead. So you can logically, rationally believe that Christ was God and that he did raise from the dead. If you can get over that hurdle, if you can recognize that there is a God and that God by nature is not bound to human limitations, that God is God. He's able to do beyond what we can do. What's impossible for us is possible for God. After his resurrection, Jesus walked the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and Luke writes about their conversation, saying in verse 27, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, my first thought is that's one long walk, because you go through all of the scriptures. My second thought is here's Jesus, resurrected Jesus, walking with him, and he's still emphasizing the importance of the scripture for building faith. He's showing them the power of the Word of God. And when he starts laying out to them the overwhelming number of prophecies that were fulfilled in his life, there was no room for doubt that he was indeed the Messiah. And the prophecies of his death and resurrection are detailed. And he fulfilled them to a T. And that those prophecies of death and resurrection are the capstone that leaves them no room to doubt that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. These disciples commented later that he shared the scriptures with them, and that while he shared them, their hearts burned inside of them. There was something inside of them stirring, drawing, pulling, confirming in them that this is truth, that there's life in this, that this is the way. A few verses later in Luke, Jesus is with the 11 disciples, and there's others there with him. And verse 24, or chapter 24 again, in verse 44 through 48, he says, then he said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, and that they must be fulfilled. Then he opened their mouths to understand, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. There's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. This is the message. This is the gospel. This is the good news from Good Friday that is now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, being proclaimed through the disciples. They've got no doubt about it. They're on their way. Actually, we're going to read in a moment. They're going to be heading, according to Jesus' instructions, they're heading to Jerusalem to be filled with the Holy Spirit so they can be equipped to go and preach this good news to the world. Christ is risen. And if you have any doubt about it, it's not a rarity. Everyone at some point has had some doubt about it. The disciples doubted. But just because you doubt something doesn't mean that it's not true. And if you go to the scriptures with a desire for truth, if you seek God, you will find him. If you go to the scriptures desiring truth, you will find it. And truth will drive out doubt and replace it with faith. But even for those of us who do believe, if we don't keep going back to the scriptures, if we don't remind ourselves what the Bible says, we can find that doubt can begin to creep back up in again. It can begin to grow again. The Bible, the scriptures, were recorded and preserved so that we could have a reason to believe, so that we could read it as an encouragement, as a reminder of the truth. Near the end of the Gospel of John, right after he tells the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, he closes chapter 20 saying, "Now Jesus did many other things. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." These things were written so that you may believe. The scripture has the power to stir up faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. We remember today, especially today, that he did not remain in the tomb, but that Christ is risen, that he rose from the dead, the power of death trampled under his feet, all dominion and all power given unto him, and that in his resurrection, we can place our trust. In his cross, we can place our trust. When we believe in our hearts that Jesus died for our sins, and we confess with our mouths that he rose again on the third day, that we shall be saved, Lord. And we celebrate today that he did indeed rise again, and there is no doubt about it, Lord. We're so thankful. We honor you and give you glory. We give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.